Certainly do appreciate the prayer that's been offered, and we ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning. I want to begin this morning with a verse of scripture you'll find in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. Last week, we dealt with a lot of the prophecies of the birth of Christ. And today, I want to cover several of the passages that deal with the event of the birth of Christ. And I hope that as we've passed through this season, this holiday season, a season of time, or a time when many people are speaking about the birth of Christ, I hope that you have more of an exposure from the scriptures concerning the actual birth of Christ than just a glimpse at a manger scene.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And I hope there's some preaching today, but I do want to look at several of these passages, and so I've limited the number. I know last time we were jumping from one book to the other, and sometimes that's hard to keep up, but I've limited the passages today, but I pray that the Lord would bless us as we look at what the scriptures say, and that's what matters, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
What the scriptures say about the birth of our Lord. Doesn't it just, it just boggles my mind that God sent his son to be born as a little baby. That there were men and women that actually held our Lord. The one that Micah 5 and 2 spoke about as the one that was of old and from everlasting. And yet John tells us in John 1:14 that the Word of God, the Word, the capital W, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now we know that God is spirit and that there's no way that a human body could envelop God. And yet he sent his Son, who is verily man and verily God. I want to marvel about that for just a moment. We need to do that, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We need to stretch our mind about the reality of the birth of Christ and that he is God. You know, we cited that study last week. We mentioned the Carl Ridge study that was done back in the 90s. Carl Ridge Ministries out of Florida. And it was a large study of many seminaries across this country. And the questions, two of the questions were, do you believe in the virgin birth? And listen, they were questioning seminary graduates. Do you believe in the virgin birth? And 90% of the respondents said, no. What are people hearing? Then, and the other point, the question was, do you believe that Jesus is deity, God in the flesh? And they said, no, 90%. Now this was Carl Ridgeman. You could probably find it. You could probably Google it and find that study and read about it. But I was just aghast at such. Because, and it is true, if they do not believe in the virgin birth, then they do not believe, I mean, they could not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And if they don't believe those two things, we don't have a Savior. Or if those two things are not true, we don't have a Savior. But we spoke last week about the prophecies that all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman was spoken of. a glimpse of what God would do in sending His Son to this world. And then Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy of the virgin birth, the clearest prophecy we have in all the scriptures of the virgin birth of Christ. And then Micah 5:2 speaks of where Jesus would be born, Bethlehem, Ephratah. It was more than one Bethlehem, wasn't there? Okay, so the scriptures are specific about where Jesus would be born. And they knew that. Because the wise men said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And Herod inquired of them and of the priests and found out that that's what the prophecy said. They knew that. But all of these prophecies that were given to us concerning the birth of Messiah, Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, I don't know of any other event in all of Scripture. I'll get to my text in a minute. I don't know of any other event in all of Scripture where angels were used so much in bringing messages, and that's what angels do, don't they? They're messengers. That's why ministers are oftentimes symbolically referred to as angels, because they bring messages. I don't know of any other event, singular event in Scripture, that's attended by more activity from angels than the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think God wanted us to know about it? Absolutely. That glorious event that had been purposed of the Father from before the foundation of the world. And when His birth was announced, and we'll get to that in a minute, the angel said, when the angel was speaking with Joseph, he said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save." Not try to, not make a way to, He shall save His people. Again, according to the purpose of God, right? He shall save His people from their sins. And in order for Him to do that, He had to be born in a body. Because that's the way God designed for Him to save us from our sin. So, our text, hope you found it by now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, do you think there was a certain time for Christ to be born? I do. It's what the scriptures say. When the fullness of the time was come. What did God do? God sent forth His Son. By the way, wasn't He already the Son of God when He was born? He didn't become the Son of God when He was born of Mary. God sent forth His Son according to His purpose. Okay. All right. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. That's significant. The scriptures are precise, aren't they? That's significant. This is something different. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. This is the fulfillment of what we got a glimpse of in Genesis 3:15. The virgin birth, born of a woman, not born of man. If Jesus was born of man, we don't have a Savior. He's the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. He may have been the adopted son of Joseph, The Bible doesn't tell us that, but that's the common thought. But if he's not the Son of God, if he's not virgin born, we don't have a Savior. But in Galatians, he says, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We find who it was that God sent. God sent his Son. Made of a woman. Virgin birth was fulfilled in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made under the law. He came to do something. He came to redeem them that were under the law. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he's successful? Aren't you glad that he accomplished what the Father sent him to do? And what the Father sent him to do was far more than just die upon the cross. Bless your hearts, he came to save us from our sins. And in John chapter 6, when he speaks of that, he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Look how comprehensive that is. What the Father sent him to do involved raising us up at the last day. And those that he would raise up to glory in the last day were those that the Father had given him to save when he came. The scriptures are clear on that point. And so, as these prophecies had been spoken, and as Jesus came in the fulfillment of those, he didn't come to try to do God's will. He came to do it, and he did it. And we rejoice in that, don't we? That he finished what the Father sent him to do. That's what he said on the cross. He said, it's finished. And when he said, it is finished, there was something specific in mind, wasn't there? All right? Okay, so in Galatians, when he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The event of the birth of Christ was the fulfillment of many prophecies. And it was the beginning of the fulfillment of the purpose of God in saving his people from their sins. That's a tremendous event, isn't it? When we consider the event of the birth of Christ, it's necessary that we link the New Testament with the Old, isn't it? We have those Old Testament prophecies. We want to make sure that there's a connection. We want to make sure that this is just not something that was written a long time ago men penned down, and then all of a sudden we have a New Testament and here's some new characters and new events. No, they're connected. And we want to see how the Bible brings us from the old to the new as we begin this event here. All right, so if you go back to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, that book that we probably don't ever read very often, but it's the last of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and then there was a 400-year period of time when God didn't send any prophets to speak to his people. Wow, 400 years? And there was still somebody worshiping God after 400 years? Yes. By the way, there's a wonderful parallel here. Between Egypt and God's people in Egypt. And do you remember how long they were there? 400 years. I mean, a little bit, 430, something like that. All right? But there was a remembrance. After all that time, when another Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph, and they put heavy bondage upon the children of Israel, they still had Joseph's bones around. And Joseph's bones was a token of God's promise that he would bring them out. Because Joseph made them to swear that when God will surely visit you, and when you go out, you shall carry my bones with you. And they did, didn't they? 400 and something years later, when they were delivered from Egypt, they carried Joseph's bones. And every time there was a thought of Joseph's bones, there's a remembrance of God's promise. All right, those prophecies that we were speaking of last week, all of those things were pointing to the time that God would send his son to this world. The Messiah would come. But it's been a long time since those prophecies were given. 400 years, surely after 400 years, God has forgotten. No. And it's all the more amazing, isn't it? When you think about God being able to speak in such terms, speak perfect truth, and then wait 400 years to fulfill it. That's amazing, isn't it? But it's just our partial understanding of just how amazing God is. All right, in Malachi, in chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3 begins, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." When you look at the closing of the book of Malachi, you have two messengers. You have this messenger who shall prepare the way before the Lord. Right? Right? So he says, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek." The Lord whom ye seek. God had promised to send his son, the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." So you've got the messenger that God would send to prepare the way of the Lord, and then you've got the messenger of the covenant. In other words, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that would fulfill the promise of God. All right? So Malachi, as it closes, as the Old Testament comes to a close, we have those two promises, or those two, the promise of those two messengers. Now, in the interest of time, let's go to chapter 4 of Malachi. Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Oh, you mean Elijah's coming back? "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Period. The close of the Old Testament. The beginning of 400 years of silence from God. All right. What about this, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." I remember when I was in college, I went through the student center one time, and there was a large group of people seated, and there was one fellow talking, and everybody else was spellbound. I've shared this experience with you before, but there must have been 30 people gathered there, and this one man was talking, and he kept talking, and everybody was just hanging on every word that he spoke. And I was just passing by, but what I heard caught my attention. He was talking about Elijah coming back and all the things that Elijah was going to do. And had those folks just spellbound. Well, the Bible does say, I've already read to you, the Bible does say that Elijah's coming back. But in our day, we have to say he came back, because that's been fulfilled already. All right? Go with me to Matthew 17, verse 11. Just very briefly here. And all we're doing is establishing the connection, the link, the hinge, if you will, between the Old and the New Testament. If these prophecies are not connected to the fulfillment in the New Testament, we've got a problem with the Scriptures, don't we? All right? So let's look here how the Lord gave us this connection, this hinge, this link from old to new. In Matthew 17, verse 11, this was after the experience of Jesus taking James, Peter, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, you had Moses and Elijah transfigured before them and standing there with Jesus and speaking with Jesus. What an amazing event. Moses and Elijah and Jesus standing there before them. And they were transfigured. In other words, they became glowing. The Spirit came upon them. They realized this was something supernatural. Nobody had to tell them who Moses and Elijah were. They knew. How'd they know? Spirit just revealed it to them, I'm going to say. And quite frankly, brethren, I'm going to say that's how we'll know each other in heaven. We have an identity with God. And it won't be the earthly relationships that we had here. We'll be brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, and rejoicing in the grace that's been given to us. But getting back to this transfiguration, after that event, verse 11, and Jesus answered and said unto them, well, let me go back to verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, now this is after that event, when Moses and Elijah had disappeared and they were coming down the mountain. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Can you answer that question? Why would the scribes say that Elias must come? Because the scripture said so. Right? From Malachi? Okay. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. All right? So Jesus is saying it's absolutely true. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Now, if we stopped right there, we would have some idea. Elias has come, but we wouldn't have any clue as to when or how or anything like that. But keep reading. And when you've got questions in Scripture, keep reading. Keep reading, you're likely to find the answer. Verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, take that and understand. What Jesus is saying is that this prophecy of Elijah coming again was fulfilled in John the Baptist. It's the spirit of the matter, not necessarily the flesh body. John the Baptist fulfilled what that prophecy said about Elijah coming again. Because you'll find, and we'll turn to it in a minute, that it was said of John that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. All right, so if you hear somebody spinning a tale about all this that Elijah's going to do when he comes back, just remember, Jesus said he's already come. He's already done what the Father would have him to do to fulfill that prophecy out of Malachi. That's done already. Then we're on safe ground because we're on the Scripture. All right? All right, so by the prophecy from Malachi of Elijah coming again, and by what Jesus said in Matthew 17, we've got a connection. We've got a fulfillment of those prophecies and what he would accomplish. But John was just one of those messengers that was spoken of by Malachi. The Lord Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant. All right? So, again, what Malachi said in the last verse of the Old Testament, when we understand now that this prophecy of Elijah coming again was fulfilled by John the Baptist, that he would be the one that would prepare the way of the Lord. And it also said, and he shall turn, verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, very quickly, I want to go to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, what we find is that Zacharias was a priest that ministered in the temple, and God sent the angel Gabriel. Now, when you first introduced, when you first hear about this angel, back in verse 11, it doesn't call him by name, Gabriel. But later on, he does identify himself as Gabriel. So, it's him. All right, so Gabriel is sent to Zacharias. Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth have no children, and they're of a great age. And I don't have time to read a lot of scripture here, but I hope that you're familiar with this. But the angel tells Zacharias they're going to have a child. Now, they're old. But the angel says, you're going to have a child. Even told him that his name was going to be John. All right? And he says a lot of things about it. He says in verse 15, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Do you remember how that was fulfilled? I'm not sure we'll get to that. Do you remember when Mary went to Elizabeth and saluted her? And Elizabeth said, "Why, when you came in," in my words, "when you came in, the babe leaped for joy." That was John the Baptist. He leaped for joy at the voice of Mary. All right, listen. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, verse 17, in the spirit and power of Elias. And do you remember that last verse of the Old Testament? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's that messenger that Malachi was talking about. To prepare the way of the Lord. All right? Now, if you've read your scriptures, you know that Zechariah just had a hard time wrapping his mind around that, didn't he? He said, how shall I know that these things are so? Because the angel said so. Angels don't come and give their opinion. Angels don't come and say, well, it might be this way, it might be that way, or it might be this. Angels deliver God's word. And if it's God's word, it's so. Zacharias, how shall I know? So he was struck so that he could not speak until John's birth. All right? But I want to move on with what it says about the birth of Christ. But I want you to understand here that this was spoken of about John to link us to the Old Testament and to show us that what Malachi had spoken about a messenger coming to prepare the way of the Lord, that was John the Baptist. That was also the fulfillment of the coming of Elijah again. Okay? So we've got a link between the Old Testament and the New, don't we? And then 6 months after John was conceived, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so both of these messengers, and Christ is the messenger of the covenant, both of these messengers that was spoken of by Malachi, we're beginning to see, in the beginning of the New Testament, we're seeing the fulfillment of those promises, of those prophecies, those things starting to happen. It's an exciting time. If you love the Word of God, if you love the Lord and you love His promises, this is an exciting time to think of how God, though He had purposed it throughout all the ages, the time when the fullness of time was come, all these events are starting to unfold. And He does it in such a way that He links it inseparably to the Old Testament so that we don't have to think of them as being disjointed, but it's a continuous whole of truth from the Old Testament prophecies to the birth of our Lord and Savior. I wish I could take more time to read more, but I've got to, if I want to cover some of these passages, we need to go on. Again, staying in Luke chapter 1. After Gabriel visits Zechariah, let's see. All right. After he visits Zechariah and tells him what's going to happen for them, let's see, in Luke chapter 1, let's read in verse 23. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, as Zechariah's, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." All right? Now, I read that so that you'd understand what he means here in the next verse by the sixth month. And in the sixth month. So what that tells us is John the Baptist is going to be 6 months older than our Lord. The body of our Lord, anyway. All right, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, he's a busy fellow, isn't he? The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let me pause right here. We have Mary and Joseph identified. We have those prophecies that were given to us that we talked about last week. And we're beginning to see the fulfillment of these things. Part of what we talked about last time was the promise God made to David that there would be one to sit on his throne. And that promise of that seed, you know, to Abraham, he said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now that was not to the natural descendants of Abraham, but to a specific seed, which is Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:16. So, the reason I'm pausing right here is because in Matthew, there's a genealogy that's given to us. And in Luke chapter 3, there's another genealogy given to us. Much of what Matthew was inspired to write for us speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as our king. And there was that promise that there would be one to sit upon the throne of David. Or the promise of the Messiah was that he would sit upon the throne of his father David forever. So when the Lord comes and when Jesus is born, as we notice in the scriptures, what we're looking for is, does he have a right to that throne? Did Jesus, the man Jesus, as far as his earthly lineage is concerned, did he have a right to the throne of David? Well, in Matthew, you have, beginning with Abraham, and then it mentions David. All right? Let's just read Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now that in itself tells us he's the son of David. But then he goes through all of these generations. All right? And he comes down to verse 16, says, and Jacob begat Joseph. And this is not the Abraham's, this is not Isaac's. This is much later. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Now that of whom means of Mary, not Joseph, who is called Christ. All right? That lineage gives us the lineage of Joseph. Takes it from Abraham right down to Joseph. All right? But when you go to Luke chapter 3, this lineage, you'll find it in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. I'll begin in 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. Why did the scripture say that? As was supposed, the son of Joseph. Why did it say that? All right, because it's clear. He's not the son, the natural born son of Joseph. He's the son of God. I'm thankful for all the children that's here today. And adults. But we want to understand the Bible is clear on how this came to pass, how God brought it to pass. And if we understand what the Bible says about it, then we won't be moved away from it with the ideas of man. Okay? All right, so as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, there's something here we need to take note of. I've got a reference here. These references were put in here by the translators. But this son of Heli, if you have a reference Bible, and if you look at that reference, it probably tells you, instead of son, it's son-in-law. Now, that's not an error in translation. That they commonly refer to that as son. But what I'm saying is, son of Heli, Heli was Joseph's father-in-law. So what the scriptures have done is switched to Mary's lineage. So in Matthew, you've got Joseph's lineage. In Luke, you've got Mary's lineage. In other words, both Mary and Joseph was of the house of David. All right? So from a legal standpoint, because Joseph was of that house, you know, the adopted father, and then the natural mother, Mary, both of them, he has right to that throne. God purposed it that way. And I spent some time last week going through some of those lineages and how that Christ came at the tribe of Judah. All right? Anyway, so what we've got here is the lineage of Joseph and lineage of Mary. But it's interesting in Luke the physician, Luke the one who oftentimes is more detailed than some of the other writers, the one that God chose a doctor, a physician, to record the specifics about the birth of Christ. Aren't you amazed by that? I mean, you know, not that God would be smart enough to do that, but that he did it. All right? But I wish I'd spend some time here, but in this lineage in Luke, it starts out with Jesus, the Son of God. Think about this for a minute. The Son of God. And then it goes through all the lineage. He was born of Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. But it takes back all the way through the lineage, all the way back to Adam. And it says, who is the Son of God? From God to God in this lineage. Isn't that amazing? From God to God. Because Jesus is God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. God came down to this earth in the person of his Son. Oh, there's so much there. Just rejoice in the fact that God's given us the record and given us the lineage. You know, when those records were destroyed in 70 AD in Jerusalem, there's no Jew alive today that can prove his lineage. But we have the lineage of Christ. We've got that all the way back to Adam. Isn't that amazing? All right. Let's go to Luke 1. After Gabriel appears to Zechariah and tells him what's going to happen and tells him about John, how that Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months, and then in the sixth month, so we're in Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. By the way, it didn't say blessed above women, among women. But what a special favor that was. Wow. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Isn't it interesting that Gabriel told both Mary and Joseph what to name the child? Sometimes the daddy wins out, sometimes the mom wins out on those naming conventions, don't they? Both of them were told. His name is Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's of the lineage of David. He's the fulfillment of the promise that there would be one to sit upon his throne. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. This is not a natural man. A natural man couldn't do that. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. God said this in another way to Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? You remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? The beast of the image, you know, and the gold and the silver and the brass and the clay mixed with iron that represented the Gentile kingdoms that would come from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until Christ, and how that stone was cut out of the mountain and it crushed the image, representing the kingdom of Christ. All right? He shall reign, given to him the throne of David, his father. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now the Bible very discreetly confirms we're talking about what's leading up to the virgin birth. She'd known not a man. In other words, she had not put your spiritual thinking cap on, I'll be discreet, but she had not done what would normally be done to bring forth a child. She'd know not a man. How can this be? Now, notice that this is not a doubtful statement. You know, Sarah doubted the Lord. Zechariah doubted the Lord because there were consequences to what they said. Mary's just saying, based on what's happened, this can't be. How shall this be? She's asking for information. She's not doubting. And the rest of this confirms. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, she said, how shall this be? And this is what God provided as an answer. I mean, if anybody needed an answer, she did, didn't she? And God gave it to her. This is how it's going to be. And bless your hearts, when we understand that it was the Holy Ghost that came upon her. The Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and so he's not a natural man, but he's Emmanuel, God with us. Our Savior. You know, Hebrews 7:25 said he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That's how he was made separate from sinners, because he wasn't conceived of man. You know, Job had said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the answer was, not one. I don't care how good a woman Mary was. It took the Holy Ghost for him to be free from sin. Then the angel goes right into telling about what's happened with Elizabeth. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So here the scriptures teach us there's 6 months in difference in age between John the Baptist and Jesus. And then he says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I like that, don't you? God can do what he wants to. That doesn't violate his truth and his promises and his holy character. He's not limited like we are. And Mary said, and here's the statement that tells us, Mary wasn't doubting the Lord. She just was wanting some information. How could this be? And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. It was settled. That's what the angel said. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. And you know what? Every one of us would do well if we would just receive the word of God and say, be it unto me according to thy word. If the word of God says that's what we need to do and that's the way we need to live, then that's the way we ought to live. We'd be so much happier. we'd be so much better off. All right. That was what the scriptures told us of how Gabriel went to Mary. And I see right now we're not going to get finished with this. But let's go back to Matthew. All right. Gabriel has been sent to Zechariah. Gabriel has been sent to Mary. Now Gabriel's going to be sent to Joseph. All right. How wonderful that God just didn't give us the prophecy, but he sent angels to speak of these things as they began to unfold to us. All right. In Matthew chapter 1, again, we have that lineage that's given to us early. But then he says, let's see, let's begin with verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, another very discreet statement about how these things came to be. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. See, what we talked about from Luke chapter 1 has happened. Now, Gabriel sent to Joseph. All right. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, whatever. Joseph needed to know something. He needed some more information. All right? This is an incredible event. It doesn't need to be misunderstood. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Is that plain enough? Okay. It's what the Bible says. All right. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For. See, that name was not just random. Biblical names have meaning, don't they? For. And it doesn't leave us to guess why he was named Jesus. For he shall. He shall save. You know, that's some of the most comforting words in all the scripture. He's going to do it. It's going to be accomplished. And it's going to be accomplished by the power of God. It's what God purposed to do. He's fulfilling his promises in this, and it's going to come to pass. He shall save. Not try to, not just make a way. If you cooperate, he shall save. That is the pure truth of Scripture. That's what God says about the matter. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Can you tell me what prophet? Yeah, Isaiah. He's about to quote to us Isaiah 7:14. Some 700 years before this, Isaiah had been moved of the Holy Ghost to pin this down. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I thought it was Jesus. It is. He's got lots of names, doesn't he? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He's the Son of God, born of the Virgin, God in the flesh. Remember Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death, destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what he was sent to do. That's what was necessary to save us from our sins. So his name is Emmanuel. The prophet said, which being interpreted is God with us. All right. Now they said his name, Gabriel said his name was Jesus. Well, Jesus means Savior. And Emmanuel shall save his people from their sins. No question then that we're talking about the same one. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. All right, watch this. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, more discreet language. He knew her not. Now that language, again, put on your spiritual thinking cap. If you go back to Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. What this is saying here is they remained apart until after Jesus had been born. Now you can go to Mark chapter 6, I believe it's verse 3, and the people there who knew Jesus also said that he had four brothers. So we understand they were half brothers. And his sisters were with them. Didn't tell us how many sisters he had, but it was at least two, right? Yeah. If it's sisters, it was at least two. All right, so Mary had at least six children after Jesus was born. But God provided a way for his son to come into this world. The time is gone. We're going to have to talk some more about this later. We're not even gotten to his actual birth, have we? But brethren, I feel like this time is good and profitable to take a close examination of what the scripture says about his birth and how it came about, because it was the long-awaited event that God would send his son to this earth, that his son would be free from sin, that he would be the Son of God and not just a man, and that all that he accomplished was what the Father sent him to do in saving us from our sins. We have a Savior. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you want to follow him? Do you want to be with him? I tell you, one of the best ways you can be with him is to get in his word. Because it was the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's the word of God. Now it's the living word that causes us to be born of the Spirit of God. It's not the written word that causes us to be born of the Spirit. But it's the living word. When he speaks into our hearts and gives us life, gives us his Spirit, blesses us to be born from above. All right, it's that living word. But that word, the eternal Son of God. I believe in eternal sonship. Okay? He was the Son of God in ages past. But that word was made flesh. You know, John chapter 1 of the Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, capital W.
And the Word was God. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So when you go back to read Genesis, and when it says, "And God said," that's the Word of God creating this world, speaking it into existence. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When He was born the Son of God. When He was born, He had right to the throne of David. When He was born King. And not just King of the Jews, but He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one that someday every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I hope you'll forgive me for not making it to all of what we intended to talk about today, but I hope you'll come back next Sunday and we'll try to continue, Lord willing. But this is a wonderful event. The long-awaited event of the birth of the Son of God. I believe it requires some of our attention, don't you? May God bless you is our prayer.